Look at that name, and we're going to study that name this morning. Maybe you'd like to find a Bible. You got a Bible? And look with me at Exodus chapter 3. If you can find Exodus chapter 3, we're going to look at that name when it first appears in Scripture, the name that God uses to describe himself. A lot of the names we're going to use are names that we use to describe God, and we're going to look at some of those. Although we're looking at Abba later, which is the name that Jesus deliberately uses to describe his Father. But this is when God reveals his own name. So Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and let's read this. Here's what it says. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock far into the wilderness, and he came to Sinai, the mountain of God. And there, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement, because though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see." And when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Don't come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord told him, "I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites..." Oh, it's that verse, isn't it? Here we go. "Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Israel out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" God answered, "I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what do I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you.'" And that's where we discover God's name, first time around in the Bible. There's a quote, a little quote made by Shirley MacLaine. You remember Shirley MacLaine? You're all old enough, aren't you? Right, okay, there we go. Shirley MacLaine. I remember Shirley MacLaine. I think it's... Have you got the PowerPoint up? Message. Yeah, message PowerPoint. There we go. Thanks, Steve. Oh, the video. I've forgotten the video. Yeah, let's have the video. Yeah. I'm glad Steve switched on, because I'll just ignore the order of service. Okay. I'll come back to Shirley later. Have a look at this, because it's just a bit of a reminder of some of those names that we're going to be talking about in this series.
Have a good never one. Changes. He is and he will always be. He is who he is. That's what his name Jehovah even means. Means I am. Yahweh means he is. He's God.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is.
He is.
Elohim, God, Judge, Creator.
Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah.
El Elyon, the Most High God.
Adonai, Lord, Master.
El Shaddai, Lord, God Almighty.
El Olam, the Everlasting God, the God of Eternity, the God of the Universe, the God of Ancient Days.
He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide.
He is the Shiloh, the Peacemaker.
Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals.
Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, the Lord my miracle.
He is Kana, jealous.
He is Jehovah Enkadash, the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who makes holy.
He is a star.
A scepter out of Israel.
The accursed of God.
The captain of the host of the Lord.
Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace.
Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of powers.
The rock of my salvation.
My salvation.
He is the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds.
He is the day's man.
The interpreter.
My rock and my redeemer.
He is crowned, the crown of pure gold.
The most blessed forever.
In Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, but we're going to be looking at some of the New Testament as well. Let me take you back to dear old Shirley MacLaine. She's a talented actress, entertainer. What you don't know about her is she was a big proponent in her day of sort of New Age spirituality and philosophies. And here's a little quote from dear old Shirley MacLaine. But in a sense, this whole series is sort of saying, hang on a minute. And this is what she said. She said, the most pleasurable journey you will take is through yourself. The only sustaining love is with yourself. And when you look back on your life and try and figure out where you've been and where you're going, and when you look at your work and your love affairs and your marriages, and your children, and your pain, and your happiness. When you examine all that closely, what you really find out is the only person you really go to bed with is yourself. The only thing you have is working to the consumption of your own identity. That's what I've been trying to do all my life. That's Shirley MacLaine. Now, at the risk of sounding terribly judgmental, and slightly narrow and politically incorrect, let me just say to Shirley's quote, what a load of rubbish. What an absolute load of rubbish. I believe entirely the opposite to that. In our sort of self-help, self-discovery, find yourself sort of culture that you and me live in, I'm convinced that life's major pursuit is not about knowing yourself. I think that's important because a lot of us don't know why we behave the way we behave. That's partly why I'm doing a counselling course. I think it's really helpful to know yourself. Really important. But can I tell you something even more important than that? It is to know God. And I believe once you get to know God, oddly enough, conversely, you will start to know yourself even better. So it is to know God. The greatest thing about this series is, oddly enough, and this might turn you off, it's not about you. This series is not about you lot at all. It's we're not going to give you 5 steps to a better marriage. We're not going to give you 3 steps to how to live a successful single life. We're not going to give you a 6-minute stomach tightening regime. We're not going to do that either, although I'm working on that at the moment, but it's not working. But we're not going to do that. You ought to see me at 9 o'clock in the morning. This is about God. This is not going to be about you. It's going to be about God. It's all about God. It's going to be about his might. It's going to be about his glory. It's going to be about his love. It's going to be about his holiness, about his life. This whole series is going to be about God. Now, what you need to know, however, having said all that, is that you cannot do a series about God without it being about you. You can't do it. I can't do a series about God without it being about you. Why do you think God revealed himself to you? For whose benefit did God reveal himself to you? Whose benefit was it? Yours. So you cannot do a series about God without it being about you. His desire is to be known by you. Is to be known fully by you. And in knowing him, you will start to work out what life is all about and what your life is all about, because it all revolves around him. The fortunate thing is we really can know God. God hasn't kept his identity secret. God hasn't hidden away or some biblical game of hide and seek. He hasn't done any of that. He's made himself known to us. And he's made himself known in three particular ways. And those are the ways. He's made himself known through the word of God, through scripture. One of very important to us Baptists, we are people of the word, and we base what we do and why we do it on the word. But he's also displayed himself, as most people, even if they never read the Bible, can see him through creation and through his glory fills the skies. But as you know, probably the greatest single revelation of God that the human race has ever seen has come in the name of Jesus, in the person of Jesus. In him, we see God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We've actually seen God, God with us, Emmanuel. And the wonderful thing is, if we get a clear picture of who God is, then we set ourselves to be transformed inside and out. It starts and ends with him. Often we'll try and change ourselves, won't we? And we'll leave God out of the picture. You can't do that. If we get to know God, we'll be transformed. To learn about him, we're going to look at a few of his names. Because, as you know, names do, or in my case, don't, reveal a lot about people. If you've got the name Philip, you either love horses or you're not. But names reveal a lot about people. And in ancient days, names were really important. Far more important than they are now, I think. For instance, just that they reveal a lot about a person. They still do today. We just give different titles and names. So, what do you call your dad? Do you have a name for your dad? Do you call him just Dad, or do you have a different name? Anybody have a different name to Dad?
Daddy.
Pop. You call him Pop. Yeah, Pops. So you have a different name. But you have a name for your dad, right? You have a name for your dad. But let's imagine one day you go out and spend a whole day with your dad, and you bump into all sorts of people along the way. You go to his workplace with him, and someone runs into his office and says, "Morning, boss." And you don't call him boss, but to that person, he's boss. So somebody else has a different name for your dad, and that tells you something different about who your dad is. And maybe then you went down to the football field to drop off some equipment, and someone said, "Hey, how's it going, coach?" And you don't call him coach, you call him dad. But somebody else knows him as coach. And then maybe you go to a restaurant and someone who used to be maybe in the army with dad or something like that, or a previous career, and it walks over and says, "Good to see you, Sarge." And you think, "Sarge?" Now, as you hear all these different names, you begin to learn different things about somebody you may have always referred to as dad. And your dads would have had maybe not those titles, but they would have had different titles that would have said all sorts to you about who he was, what he's done, and who he is to other people. And that's what we're doing. So you learn a lot about people by the names they are given or referred to. So I want to begin this series by looking at the very first time God reveals his name to people like you and me. And he shows up, he announces his name. And he does it to a guy called Moses, as you know. Look with me at Exodus chapter 3. And we'll just work through some of these verses. And this is what happens when God talks. God meets and God says, here's who I am to Moses. So Moses sees a bush. The bush is burning, but it's not burning up. He's hanging out with his sheep on Mount Sinai. His dear old Moses, he's run away. He grew up and educated in the Pharaoh's court. He is an educated, you know, he was the Eton of his day, and he's now tending sheep on a hillside. This intelligent, bright, capable guy. The bush burns into flames, and it just keeps burning and burning. And Moses thinks, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why it doesn't burn up. Now, for a guy who went to Eton, you would have thought he'd be a bit more clever than that. But he just says, oh, that's interesting, let's have a look. So he wanders over. Now, if he were really perceptive, he might have thought to himself, you know what I think? I think God is communicating to me right now through that burning bush. That bush is a picture of God, this self-combusting, eternal flame. God is saying, I'm not going out. God is saying, I fuel myself. God is saying, I don't need a source of heat and light and power. I am the source of heat and light and power. I never go out. I am eternal and holy and transcendent and infinite. And this God burning before your eyes. Instead, the guy from Eton says, oh, that was interesting. Let's go and have a look. But that's Moses for you. And that's what he does. So he wanders over, thinking, that's a bit weird. This is what it says. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called him from within the bush. Moses, Moses. Moses said, here I am. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Verse 6, he says, and he begins to introduce who he is. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. What's he saying? Moses, I've been around a long time. I've been around when some of these ancient family members of yours that you only know by name, I was there. I've been around a long time. My track record is amazing. And at this, Moses hides his face. He's afraid to look at God because he's starting to get a feel for what he stumbled across. And verse 7, the Lord says, I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. Now, this was probably the furthest thing from Moses' mind at this time, the oppression of the people in Egypt, because Moses was hiding out from those very people. He wasn't thinking about the different names that he knew, the different people that he met. He didn't have their names on his mind. It was far from his, but not from God's mind. And he says, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people of Israel. I've heard their cries, their harsh slave drivers. I'm coming because I'm aware of their suffering. And he says, I have come down. God says, I have come down. God does that all the time, doesn't he? God did that in Jesus. I have come down. He comes down to lift people up. That's who God is. That's part of what his name is all about. He is the God who comes down to lift up. Amazing. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me. I've seen how harshly the Egyptians have abused them. Go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protests to God, who am I? I think God was probably thinking at that point, did you not hear a word I said? I've just said, I am the God of, I am, this is who I am. And you're going, oh no, 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 who am I? Didn't you hear me? It's not about you. I'm announcing who I am and therefore go. It's about me, Moses. It's not about you. I'm coming down. I'm going to bring them up. I'm going to do it. Now you go. Moses said, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And God is thinking, I'm just asking you to lead. The people will know that it's me because you can't do it. As proof, we're going to gather back here on this very spot, on this mountain, and that will prove to everybody, I'm good to my word. This is who's done it. It's me. Moses, I am all you need. I am all you need. I am enough. Get on with it. That's what he says to him. It's about me, Moses. It's not about you. Verse 13, Moses says to God, but if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me, they will ask me, rather obvious question, what's his name? What's his name? And what do I tell them? Don't you love this? I mean, he's not saying yes at this point. Have you noticed the word if? If I go, he's not even committed at this point, dear old Moses. If I go, I'm not saying hypothetically, God, let's suggest just for a moment that I might possibly do what you ask. Not committing to anything, though. So he's edging all the way. If I go and do this down to Egypt thing for you, if. And God replies, okay. You want to know who I am? You want to know what to say when they ask for my name? This is what God says. I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now that sends a sort of shiver down my spine. His name is used in Scripture. It means basically, just means God is. Is. He's talking about ultimate reality. The ultimate reality in the universe. I am. God is. It's the name that you know as Yahweh. Yahweh. It's written in ancient Hebrew because they never wrote the name in their scriptures fully because they viewed it as so holy. They wouldn't write the full name with all the vowels and consonants. They wouldn't do it. The ancient Hebrews often wrote it without the vowels. So it reads sort of YHVH. It's almost a sort of breathy sound that it would make. And when they wrote it, they took the vowels from another Hebrew word, which was the title Lord, which in Hebrew was Adonai. So they took the vowels out of Adonai, because again, they couldn't say the name of God, it was too holy. So they took the vowels out of Adonai, and they stuck them into the consonants of Yahweh. And they ended up with a hybrid that you will know, a hybrid name that they would often refer to God as. And that word is, do you know it? Jehovah. The word Jehovah. So they took vowels from Adonai, Lord, stuck it into consonants of Yahweh, and they came up with the word Jehovah, which they felt more comfortable saying because God's name was so holy. Later, most scholars would translate translated with the A and the E, the vowels, making it Yahweh, the word that you're familiar with, that we feel comfortable saying, principally because of Jesus, really. We feel comfortable with this God, that we can even say his name. It's used, get this, the word Yahweh, this word is used 6,823 times in the Old Testament, depending on which translation you're using, but generally that's the actual original scriptures use it that many times. And you're thinking, I've never seen the word Yahweh in the Bible, apart from today when you read it in Exodus chapter 3, because the New Living actually gives you the word. But you have actually seen it, and you read it all the time. You just don't know you read it. Whenever you read the Bible and you see the word Lord in capitals, and if you look through your Bible, you'll find it. Whenever you see the word Lord in capital letters, that is the word Yahweh. It's translated. That is the word Yahweh. For instance, Psalm 8, verse 1. I think I've got it here. So there's Yahweh. Psalm 8, verse 1. You'll read this. O Lord, capitals. That's the word Yahweh. Our Lord, small small case, so that's the word Lord, as opposed to the name Yahweh. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So they're using both in that sentence. And the reason you know it's Yahweh is because it's in capitals. For instance, let me give you a for instance. It's a bit similar to, for instance, let's say Theresa May is our Prime Minister. Her specific name is Theresa May, but her title is Prime Minister. God's specific name is Lord, capitals. That's his name. But his title, Prime Minister, Lord. You get the idea? That's how it works. So that's his name, Lord, in capitals. That's his title, in lowercase, Lord. God says, that's who I am. That's who I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. I am. I have always been. I always will be. Moses, just tell them, be has sent you. That's who I am. The self-existent one. And you need to know, we had to have a creator. You and I are so different from God. We had to have a creator. God did not. His name tells us that. We have to have food to survive. God does not. We have to have electricity for energy and for heat. God is his own power source. He never gets a bill from N-Power or any of these people. He doesn't need them. He does not need them. You and I need a purpose in life, don't we? To live a fulfilled life. God is his own purpose. He doesn't need anything else. We get sick or hurt or distracted or swayed or afraid. God is never in danger. God is never in peril. God is never in jeopardy. God never wavers. He never sleeps. He never nods off. He never gets nervous. He never hasn't been. He just is. I am. And verse 15, as you read that, verse 15, God also says to Moses, say to the people of Israel, and the New Living Translation translates it for you. Nor, if you read other versions, it would say Lord capitals there, the Lord. But they deliberately translate it for you, so you get the point. This is his name. Say the people of Israel, and this first time in Scripture God ever speaks his name to human beings. Yahweh, I am. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name. My name to remember for all generations. That's it, written in Hebrew. You read it from right to left, not left to right. That's Yahweh in Hebrew. The Lord Yahweh, it says in Isaiah 42, and you find it dotted around all over Scripture 6,800 times. The Lord Yahweh, it says in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord and I will not share my glory with any other idols or God, because I am. I am. They are not. But I am. Yesterday, today, forever. For every generation. There always has been. There always is. There always will be. Me. I am the one constant in the universe. I am. That's my name. Now this is huge for your understanding of yourself, of who you are. Because if he is I am, guess what you are? I'm not. It's straight. If he is I am, you are, I'm not. How many of you go to seconds outlets or discount stores and stuff like that, where they often flog stuff that's slightly damaged, you know, We used to go to one down in Bristol. It was great, and you could go in and get all sorts of pottery and, you know, all the sort of crockery and stuff. There was slightly secondy, but you'd never know. But it was slightly, it was always wrong if you looked at it closely enough. You can go to those seconds outlet. Everything there is just a little bit irregular, a little bit off, a little bit not quite how it's supposed to be. Ever seen an advert for second-hand goods that says, as seen? And you know what that means. If you ever buy anything on eBay or on, you know, what's the other one? Gumtree? Or something like that. As seen, buyer beware. It's going to be okay, but it's not quite as it should be. And it's up to you to spot it. When I see God, the great I am, I begin to see that I am not. That's the truth. I am not, and he is. I'm slightly irregular. All of you are very irregular. You are. You're all, as I gaze out upon the crowd, some of you more irregular than us. But you are. You're all irregular. You know it. You know it. I'm not fooling anybody. I'm as seen material. I am. And so are you. He's big. I'm not. He's great. I'm not. He's awesome. I'm not. He's holy. I'm not. He's eternal. I'm not. He's wisdom. I'm not. And you know, whenever I can apply any of those things to myself, and through Jesus, weirdly, amazingly, I can apply some of those words to myself, like holy and eternal. But the only reason I can apply them to myself is because of him. It's his stuff, and he gives it to me. I do not possess it. I am given them as gifts to be holy, to be eternal. All that is God's gift. It's all his stuff. And the only reason I can ever call myself any of those things is because of what he gives me. We could go on about all that he is that I'm not and that you're not. You know, the 21st century has been this explosion of knowledge and discovery. You think of what happened from 1900 to the present day and the leaps in technology. Amazing, really. It's estimated that human knowledge is doubling every 2 years. Do you know that? That's a bit worrying, isn't it? I'm going further and further behind all the time. Human knowledge doubles every 2 years. But no matter how much knowledge we attain, we will never know as much as he does. God knows how all things work. You think about that. God knows. I am. I just know. Zoology, meteorology, psychology, geology, chemistry, physics, medicine, genetics. God thought it all up in the first place, and he knows how it all works. Psalm 147, listen to this, verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. I am. That's who he is. I want to read to you the Message translation of Romans chapter 11, because I love this. Sometimes the Message is a paraphrase, but sometimes it just sort of makes you want to worship God. So here's what it says. Listen to this. Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God? This deep, deep wisdom. There's a sort of whoo in there, but it's not written. It's way over our heads, he says. We'll never figure it out. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? Anyone who has done him such a huge favor that God has to ask his advice? I mean, God has called you up. Has God called you up lately? God, I never get phone calls from God saying, Phil, I just want, there's something I'm just wondering about. What do you think about? He never does that to me. He doesn't need to. I'm having trouble with the solar system. Can you give me a hand, Phil? He never asked me that. He never asked you that. Praise God he never asked us that, because if your maths is anything like mine, we're in big trouble. He never does that. He never asks advice. Everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. Everything ends up in him. Always glory. always prays. Hey, Moses, I am. The bigger I think I am, the problem is the smaller God becomes. But you know what? The smaller I know I am, the bigger my God becomes. The bigger my faith, the bigger my strength, the bigger my peace, the bigger my contentment level, the bigger my security, because He is God and I am not. Because it's about Him, it's not about me. Do you remember what John the Baptist said? And he got it right when he thinks about how we think of God. When the great I Am showed up in front of him in the form of Jesus, do you know what he said? He said, He must increase. He must get bigger. And I must decrease. I must know how big he is and how small I am compared. And then things will work out. He is, and I am not. I think about David. What's amazing is I think about David. David is just overwhelmed in knowing how awesome God really is. And he talks about it in Psalm 139. You know it well. It's that psalm where he talks about, oh God, you have searched me and you know me. How awesome God is, that wherever we go, God is there. That God knits us together in our mother's womb. And he does all of this amazing stuff. And he starts talking about that. Oh God, you search me, you know me, you perceive my thoughts, you know what I'm thinking. This great I Am knows what I thought even before I've said it. He knows, he follows my way, he knows what I'm going to be doing today and everything about me. He knows even a word before it's on my tongue, he knows that. God knows what we need, verse 5 in Psalm 139, he needs everything. Isn't that great? Do you know what? If you're thirsty, God knows it. If you're lonely, God knows it. If you're in the midst of need, God knows it. He knows all that. And David is just so overwhelmed as he writes Psalm 139, as he gets a picture of who God is, the name of God and who he is. He's trying to write in his journal. I suspect his eyes were misting up and I suspect he got excited as he wrote it. And he's sticks in that last verse. Oh God, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He just sort of runs out of words to describe his God. He's shaken by this exhilarating truth. And I hope you are too, as you remember who God is this morning. But I hope you're even more shaken by something I think that David realized as he penned those descriptions of God. Is that God would think of us. That God would take the time to know what's on my mind or on my tongue or where I'm going or what I'm doing today or where I've been. I think he's amazed at that. That this huge, amazing God would even bother to know that stuff. That if, and this is the exhilarating truth, if I am the object of such divine attention, if I am the object of such divine scrutiny, there is only one conclusion I can draw. I must really matter to him. If he bothers to know that about me, I must really matter to him. God doesn't examine anything like he examines you and me. Did you know that? He doesn't get intimately acquainted with trees and rocks and shrubbery. He's not wondering where they are, or what they're doing, or what they're up to. But he gets intimately acquainted with me because he's passionately moved, get this, by who I am. The great I Am focuses on me and is attentive to me. Because of who I am. And that ought to bring you to your knees, shouldn't it? That ought to make you want to worship him. It calls for worship. It calls for adoration. It calls for surrender. The great I Am is concerned with who I am. It's the same God who stood before the Sanhedrin when they asked him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the promised Messiah? Are you the Son of God?" And do you know what he responded? "I am." It's the same God who stood before Pilate, and Pilate asked him, "So are you the king?" "I am." Same God that spoke to Moses in that bush was the same God to spoke to Pilate on that balcony. And Hebrews 13 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why all of heaven never stops saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." And in Revelation 21, Jesus speaks of himself at the end of time. This Jesus, who is Yahweh, "I am." At the end of time, he says, the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I'm making all things new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, because this is trustworthy. You can believe this. This is true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am." Jesus says, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am. And to all who are thirsty, I will give the springs of water of life without charge." That's who Jesus is. He is the great I am. And he cares about us. He's concerned with who I am. You know, there's a real danger in our lives, and particularly because of our culture out there. It often creeps in here. And there's a danger in church. There's a danger to be focused on who we are and what we do. Most of our lives, I think, are wrapped up around that, aren't we? Who we are and what we do. It's the focus of most of our time and our energy and our effort. Who I am and what I do. But you know what this world needs to know? Instead of knowing about our stuff, when somebody asks you who you are and what you do, do you know what they need to know more? They need to know that there is a great big God who is alive and moving and active, and that he's a healer, and that he is a freedom giver, that he is an addiction breaker, that he is the lover of their souls. And the focus of our energy and our time surely should be less on who I am and what I do, and more on who he is and what he does. Because in the end, it is all about God. I am. It is all about him. The self-existent, eternal, sovereign God. And people and Christians and even churches can talk about their stuff a lot. But the world needs to know his name. They need to know about him more than they need to know about me. Here are some questions you might have wondered about as we close. Listen to this. So who's going to make sure the good triumphs over evil someday? I am, says God. Who's going to make sure the whole world knows about Jesus Christ? It's not going to be you. I am, says God. Is there any ultimate truth really out there in our postmodern culture? I am. If my husband walks out on me today, who's going to take care of us? I am. If that chemo isn't enough, I am. Who's smart enough to figure out this crazy life of mine? I am. Who's going to be in that big empty house when I get home by 1 o'clock today? You want to know the answer? I am. I am. I have always been. And I always will be. I am. And the more it is about him, and the less it is about me, then life will start to work. Let's pray, shall we? Yahweh, Lord, Adonai, Jesus, Jehovah, we acknowledge tonight, today, that you are, that you simply are. You always have been. You always will be. We acknowledge, God, that you are the great I am. And that we are the great am nots. But thank you for speaking to a man like Moses through a burning bush. Thank you for speaking to a man like Pilate on a blood-soaked balcony. Thank you for speaking to the people in boats and on hillsides and even from a cross. Thank you for speaking to me and to us today and reminding us who you are. We thank you. In the name, one name, that means so much to us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.